than enough.
Lord, whatever we would need, whatever we would desire, you are more than enough, Lord. And we rejoice, Lord, you are our Savior, saving us from sin, delivering us from evil, and Lord, bringing us out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord God. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. We have your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in truth. And Father, as we receive and walk in truth, we know we shall experience the life of God. We thank you for that, Father God. We rejoice today in the opportunities to worship you and to hear your word. Father, I pray the fear of the Lord be upon each and every one who are here, who are coming. The fear of the Lord that we have ears to hear today. Will you be speaking to us that we not judge our brother and sister, but Lord, we judge ourselves according to your word. Father, help us to be strengthened. May the power of God by your word go into us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We've been doing a series on tests and trials, and there's so much there. Again, review some key points real quick. 1 Peter 1:7 brings out to us that there's nothing more precious than that testimony of Jesus in your life, or the trial of your faith. What you believe will be tested, what you believe about the Lord, as it's put to the test, as there's pressure put to that, what's going to come out is a testimony of Jesus, or what you believe. That's what's going to come out from you. And it also says that the trial of our faith there, being tried like as a fire, and the word fire there is in the Greek spelled P-U-R, where we get our word purify. And fire purifies. It was spoken of Jesus that we'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. And sometimes, traditionally, the way people've heard that is thinking that means emotion. And that's not what it's speaking of. But the fire of God purifies us, whereby a greater and more pure product's being produced. So in the metal realm, fire purifies. And at different temperatures, different things will rise to the top and be scraped off. And I learned that lesson quite well working in a foundry, because there'd be these different ovens, different temperatures, and they'd be scraping off the impurities. So the Bible tells us in James and Romans 5 that we can rejoice at the test and trial, because it's going to activate and necessitate, and activates, how I like to say it, perseverance. Which, when pressure's coming on you and you need to be free in a certain area, let's just say it's anger, hypothetically. Well, you have to pursue into the Word and let the Holy Spirit keep ministering that to you until you really get it, till you get set free. And thus that combines with John 8, where Jesus said, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not about mental knowledge, but you persevere in till you really, really get it. And so many things in life are like that, where you have to just really stay with something and persevere, and then you get it, whether it's like a trade you would learn, whether it's knowledge, whether it's a skill you develop, like in music. You have to stay with it, persevere, until it becomes a part of you. And then it can come out of you. Once it's a part of you, it's going to come out of habit. You don't even have to think about it, is what that's speaking to. So we can rejoice with the trials, even though we don't like going through it. And not all things that happen are caused by God. This is very important. This is where some people get off in error. Well, I guess God wants to break my leg, teach me a lesson. Well, if I jump off the roof here, if I could get up there, I might break my leg. Yeah, it doesn't mean God's telling me to climb the roof. I think if I was paying attention to him, he said, don't try and go up on that roof. Now, as a younger man, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I would do it, but not right now necessarily. But not everything that happens is God causing it. However, anything we give to God can be translated or transcend into him being glorified. So what we want to learn is develop the habit where we give everything to him. Now, that which we're going through could be from the devil, a test. It could be a test from God, because clearly in the Word it says he tested Abraham. Now, the testing of Abraham wasn't to lead him to failure. God knew what was in him, the benefit for us is we know then what's in us. And with that, you come to understand what you need to develop more, work on, grow in. Just like in academics, if a student is given a test, when they know that they know the material, they say, bring it on, teacher, because it's going to show they get an A+. But when you're not so sure you know about it, it's like, oh, no, I got a test. I want to study all night. Because you're thinking it's going to reveal like some failure or flaw. There is no failure in God except if you quit. It's the only way you fail. Everything else is part of the learning process. Sometimes people say, what school did you go to, Pastor Bill? I say, I'm in a school of the Holy Ghost. I haven't graduated yet. He's still training me. He's still teaching me. And the testing will show, okay, you need to develop more patience or more forgiveness or walking love or whatever it might be. And that's a good thing. Because if we don't know where we're at with honesty and genuineness and sincerity, we'll start to believe we're somewhere we're not. Or on the other hand, you could believe, well, I can't do anything. And God's saying, yeah, you can. That is in you. And I'm gonna require something you put in your test just to show you what's in you. You know, he'll do that. And then there's times people say, well, I can't do, and that becomes a big excuse and a denial of the power of God. If it's his will to do something, he will have already given you the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's all available to us to lay hold of, and we can pass on through. So anyway, there's just a few key points come to my mind that need repetition week in, week out. In the last few weeks, I've begun to look at testing in the life of Jesus, because it says in Hebrews, when we looked at those scriptures where he was tested or tempted, the word tempt there is used, but in the Greek, tempt, test, and trials, all the same word. So you have to discern on the context, is it a temptation from Satan or a test from God, or what is it? And God will show us. So if Satan's trying to test you, well, you have to resist him. The Bible says to submit to God, resist the devil. Your power to resist will never exceed your submission to God. You first submit, that's where the power of God can come to actually resist. And even to recognize, what's the devil trying to do? Now, I shared with you from the words, quite simple, well, you know the difference. When Satan's testing you or tempting you, he's trying to, one, take the word from you, and two, to lead you away from God. So that being said, if something's working to steal the word out of your heart, well, you know it's not God. And if something's luring you away from him, what, serving him, hearing him, well, that's the devil too. Now, something you can recognize very clearly is as people first come to the Lord, it's very important for us, especially if you're the one leading someone to the Lord, but if you're working with people, to watch out for them, because Satan will do everything he can to keep them from going to church and hearing the word. Well, I don't need to go to church. Well, you're a fool. If you think that, because we all need to grow in our understanding, and God calls some people to help us with that realm. So if you don't want any help, you're too proud to have any help, you know, a lot of people deal with that. Nobody helped me, you know, or I'm a self-made man and all that kind of stuff. And so foolish, Because nobody knows everything. Nobody's all, only God is all knowing. And when we realize, well, I need to keep learning and growing, so I need other people in my life, well, then on top of that, he'll place you with a people where you're in a place you have to learn to walk in love. If you're living by yourself in a cave, you don't have to walk in love. It's just all about you. But in the wisdom of God, he places us, and we have to learn to forgive, walk in love, be kind, and all the rest. So again, that's all the wisdom of God for us. And people that fight against that generally are very full of pride. You know, they don't want to recognize, well, I need to receive from my brother and sister, because there's a measure of grace in them, a measure of the wisdom of God in them. So we recognize someone accepting the Lord, Satan's going to pull all the stops. One, try and steal that word. Tell them they're not even saved. You rotten old filthy sinner, you're going to go to hell. He's going to badger them with that. They need to hear the word very strongly early on. God loves them just as they were. While they were yet in sin, he loved them enough to die for them. And that he's given them, through his death and resurrection, he's given a gift of righteousness, where he's cleansed us from sin, and we're right with God. What that means, we're right with God, which then allows for him to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us and guide us, for God himself come in us, in our spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body, and he comes to live in our spirit, but you still might sin out of your soul, which would be your mind, will, and emotions. But in your heart, you want to please God. It's been cleansed, and he's there. So the devil wants to steal all of that, so he'll lie and do whatever he can to try to steal that word. And then also he'll do things to draw you away. So, you know, say someone gets saved, and it's June 4th, and they have 12 weeks of vacation plan, and they never hear the word. What might happen? You know, it's very likely that they'll be pulled away. And I use that as sort of a crude example. I was just, Don and I were riding here this morning. Well, we're talking about, it's getting warm. I don't think I need a coat. And she said, what's another month? We're getting close to that time. Time of year pastors hate, when everybody has to go away. I don't mean everybody. I'm generalizing. Please hear me right. Because in their mind, they think, well, I need this, that, and the other for my own pleasure. Now, where people get tripped is those things aren't morally a sin. But what's the problem is, why do you want to do it? And if my thinking is I have to get away, you're in a bad position. I don't have to get away from problems. I need to press into Jesus. My solution's in him, not in a place. Now, there can be a good purpose in doing something like that, like this, to have special time, special moments, especially if you have kids. You know, you're going to separate yourself with them. But that's fine to do just husband and wife as well, or just you as a believer, times of separation unto God. I mean, I haven't really been doing this for a little while now due to circumstance, but you know, years ago, there'd be times, say, Donald, God's leading me to fast. Maybe I'd drive over to Lancaster and stay in a hotel for a couple days and do nothing but pray and seek God. And she was fine with that, because she knows I'm going to come back a better person if I do that. No, I'm just joking. But I would do it just at the leading of the Lord. There's time, well, my point is, there can be a time of separation. I don't do that to get away from her. But rather to separate unto God, to get to receive something from him. I feel he's leading me. And whether it's as a couple, there's times it's wise to separate. You have kids, you know, you need to spend a little time, just you and him or her along the way. But it's not for entertainment purposes, shouldn't be, but rather in purpose in God, where maybe you need to communicate and you're going to separate yourself to communicate, separate yourself to seek God. Maybe it's just a time of rest, but I find most vacations you need rest from the rest because you're active. I mean, to me, driving wears me out. I mean, truck driver, that's fun for a guy like you, but for me, you know, it's a long haul, wears me out. But we need to understand why we do all that we do, and that's a key to really navigating through life. In judging yourself, it's not just what you do, but why you do whatever you do. And some things are not bad, they're good, but they could be bad. It's depending on why you're doing it. So again, we get into that, and we understand that Satan wants to steal the word, and he wants to pull you away from what you know the will of God is at that moment. So Jesus encountered these tests as well. And I'll just make mention, Luke 2, I shared two tests there where he came to understand at the age of 12 who he was, but no one understood him. So there's a human need to be understood because we're created in the image of God. God wants a people that know and understand him. So that's inherently in us. We want to be understood. So what you'll find is your closest or most valuable relationships in life are with whoever you feel understands you the most. Because then that allows you to freely share your heart. And that's something that grows, or we can grow in that. Or you can have walls up where you have no relationships for fear of getting hurt. So now no one really understands you. Now the good news is Jesus understands every one of us. So we begin developing that relationship with him who does understand us. And along the way, you may develop some other relationships where people really understand you. Ideally, a marriage should have that component in it where you know and understand, and not just know and understand, but value what you see in that person, not despise it. You know, when you think them, do you think of qualities you value? Do you think, oh, here comes so-and-so. Oh, man, can I turn the other way? Hopefully nobody does that with you, but human nature does that stuff, you know, where they'll avoid people or avoid conversation. And that's not really moving very much in the love of God. Well, Jesus was tested, the thing with being understood, and then also, as he knew who he was, and he goes back home with his parents after they're hunting for him for 3 days, after it's a day of travel out, day back, hunting 3 days, and Mary's typical mom freaking out, and Joseph was probably tempted to be angry. He was just a man. He was not, there's no record of him walking on water or anything like that. But he could have been tempted to be angry with his son, thinking he's being a smart aleck. I must be about my father's business. Yeah, we'll go back to the wood shop, and we'll put you to work, boy. I must not be working. I'm just talking how people can think. I must not be working you hard enough. You're sitting around this temple. We need to be back home making some money, boy. And you need to be working. I mean, it could have been. I'm not saying he did that. But in any case, Jesus, it says there in Luke 2 that he stayed submitted to them or subject to them till the day of his release, till God said it was time, even though he knew. So a test there is, as God begins to show us things, can we stay submitted? Even though his parents were not perfect, they didn't understand him, but he stayed submitted to the authority he was under. And then at his release, he submitted to the only really recognized prophet of the hour, which was John the Baptist. He submitted to him and was water baptized. And John, by the Spirit, recognized who Jesus was and said, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no. All things have to be fulfilled here. Righteousness has to be fulfilled. I need to submit to the anointing in you. He didn't submit to John because he was a perfect man. If you're looking for a perfect man before you ever submit, you'll never submit to anyone. Never. Because only Jesus Christ is perfect. So what happens, many times the enemy will tempt people when it comes to submission to look at flaws, the flaws of men, of which everyone has some, and then create a judgment or an attitude or just want to move away from that. And God will put us in those places where it's testing us. Am I looking to, and really the test is, am I submitting to the Lord and where he has me? The natural man looks always for like perfect things. And some people look for a perfect person to submit to. And many times that element's worse if someone didn't have a real godly earthly father. It tends to be more pronounced. And many times, and I've been at this, I guess, 43 years now. I've seen over the years, sometimes people will come, they didn't have a good earthly father, any godliness, and they'll want that, and they may begin to sort of submit themselves to me, or I've seen it with them, with others as well. But then when the reality hits, well, this person's not perfect like they are. This person has a flaw or two here or there. Then they don't want to submit anymore, or as the young man and the young man's pride, because they were never affirmed by the earthly father. They have this thing to prove. They got to prove it. I'm better than you. I'm more of this or more of that than you. Seen it many, many, many times over. It's so sad when it happens because people have God-ordained relationships that they end up cutting off. And again, it's not about a perfect man. There is no such thing. And some people get so, like a balloon pop, maybe are following a certain prophet or something like that, or evangelist, and then they come to realize a flaw in them, and they just withdraw themselves. So they don't benefit from that relationship anymore. Now, these are testings that people face. I'm speaking the wisdom of God to whosoever will have ears to hear. These are tests that come. One point along the way or another. And sometimes what happens, people don't really get released in all that God has because he's not passed the test yet. As long as you don't quit, you're still in school. I mean, God will keep working with you, but he's not going to pass you until you pass. Unlike some school systems, not ours here. We don't do that, do we, Shane? Katie, we don't do that. But there are some that I've heard this. I've heard it told to me. Teachers so sick of seeing a certain kid in their class, they definitely don't want them back. So they get straight F's and pass them. They say, how do you know that? Because some of those kids came to our school years ago and were worked with and became normal type students, whatever that is. You know, they became normal because they were worked with. There was just something was missing for them. And it's all on a case-by-case basis. Can't generalize all of that case-by-case. But you'd have that with people. Well, God won't quit on you. Many times we like to quit on ourselves. And, oh, I did it again. I did it again. Yeah, and people get condemnation, all that. God will forgive you today the same as he did 50 years ago, whatever, whenever in the past. His forgiveness is unchanged. His love for you is unchanged. You can't mess up enough to get him where he don't want to see your face anymore. He says, come look at my face. He wants to see your face. He's looking into your spirit, into your heart. You know, he'll never get tired of us. And some people need that reassurance. Why I'm saying this, I'm not thinking of anyone. I'm just saying there are many who need that reassurance because they don't need a devil to beat them up. They beat themselves up, you know, because they feel like, I failed again. Well, ask forgiveness. It's done. God doesn't remember it. We look in the Bible. We see in Abraham, who's called the father of our faith, took him 25 years and some major mess-ups till he got there. But God doesn't say, yeah, Read about Abraham who messed up all the time and failed. Nah, put up with him. No, he remembered how he finished. Make sure you finish. It's not about how many times you fall down. I remember sharing that, and I had a video I shared. It was about a runner named Redmond. What was his first name? Anyway, it was Redmond, and he was in the Olympics, I think it was 92. And some of you remember me showing this. It always brings me to tears. I showed this video. How he trained, he was supposedly the fastest man in the world at his race. And I forget what it was, a quarter mile or whatever. And he starts out, and he's starting out ahead, and he pulls a muscle, hamstring, goes down on the track. And the other runners are all way ahead of him. This is the Olympics, the fastest guys in the world. And his father breaks through the security people, comes out on the track, helps his son up. And they're hobbling around the track. And his dad says to him, "Well, you don't have to do this." He said, "Yes, I do." So he's helping him because he's in extreme pain, pulled a hamstring muscle. And he gets so far, then he wants his dad to let go, and he crossed the finish line, hobbling under his own power. And to me, it was such a picture. I can never get that really out of my mind. Not that I want to, but I mean, it's to even start talking about this, it comes back again. Even to talk about it makes me break down and weep, because your Heavenly Father, He's watching you. And if you fall, he's nothing's going to stop Him. He's coming to help you up and to help you continue the race, because our walk in this earth is likened to a race. There in Hebrews 12. And He's going to help us across the finish line. Now, if we refuse any help, well, then that's the end of it for us. But he let his dad help him up, and then they hobble around the track to you. Well, praise God, we have help. So don't be making excuses. Don't say you can't. Don't deny the power of God. The power of God's there to help us. No matter how hard you fall and hit the ground, He can help you up and take you on again. And if there's sin involved that caused you to fall, well, He'll forgive you if you repent, if you humble yourself. Well, let's get back here with Jesus and His test. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says here that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing, but afterward He hungered. Now, He was led by the Spirit, not that God wanted Him tempted, but because God spoke from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, whom I well please." The Father knew devil's coming after that word. So there's three temptations mentioned here, where with each one He says, "If you're the Son of God," which was Him trying to steal the word, to make Him doubt. And that's the entry point with stealing any word from God, word of God from us, is to get you to doubt. It's what He did with Adam and Eve, and it's what He tried with Jesus, and what He tries with you. It's what He tries with children, to cause them to doubt the word of their parents. And see, that's where we need to be very consistent and walk in godly character. To expect you're going to be perfect as a parent, it's not reality. But here's what you do relative to that. Be willing to humble yourself. Let's just say you get upset to your child, or right before them when it happens, say, "I'm sorry, Daddy shouldn't have acted like that. That was wrong. But you know, we're going to pray and God's going to forgive me." Now you've given them an example of humility in action. If you think you have to present perfection, you will fail in that and frustrate yourself, and you're going to create something in them that's not going to be good, because they see they're going to, children see through outward stuff. And being humble, to teach humility, is so, so important. It's like, over the years, now people sometimes come to me and confess some pretty bad stuff. Bad stuff. And a lot of times, what the Lord will have me say is that, you know, I respect you more for being honest and humbling yourself than if you had never done anything wrong in the first place. Because humility is a greater thing than the appearance of perfection. Because reality is, we know no one's perfect. It's just most people learn to cover up things, hide it. You know, my wife and I were talking to somebody, and she got to minister to somebody that she knew years ago. Anyway, this person, I said, all right, but tell us. Not in detail. Well, anyway, I'll just say it this way. This person's life was not as it appeared. And, of course, you know, Donna was out of touch with this person for years, but this person pouring her heart out, and it was like a shock because there was the appearance of certain things in a good way. And I'm not saying anybody was doing wrong, like creating a wrong appearance, but there was the appearance of that. But in reality, this person was really, really hurt. And family members were hurt and so forth. So my point in saying that is that there can be the appearance of things kind of looking real good, but underneath, I mean, like you could have a scab over a wound and it's infected, and if you don't get rid of the infection, it's going to poison everything. So, anyway, I need to move on from that. Was I okay with that, Donna, the way I said that? My point was that we encounter people a lot like that. And the reality is, when you understand people have sinned, do sin, will sin again. Now, we can walk victorious and free. But in the meantime, people need to know you still love them. They need to know God loves them. They need to know that it's more honorable to have humbled yourself than create the appearance. Because in that place of humility, grace can flow for whatever it is you need from the Lord. But if we're in pride, we don't get what we need from Him. So therefore, the painful, sorrowful things just happens over and over and over and over again in someone's life. Well, the first one here, temptation, Jesus is hungry, in a state of hunger after 40 days. And what happens then, your body's eating on itself. It'll begin to eat its own muscles and organs and everything. And Satan's trying to tempt Jesus to use his power to meet his own need. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need to pass the test and rise above being moved by needs. But rather what moves us is what God has spoken to us in the Word and the Scriptures, but then to us personally by the Holy Spirit. You know, we hold fast to what He said. And I found it over and over again over the years. And you can never, once people get this in their head, well, I have to do this, well, I need that. It generally gets, there's no talking to them. You just have to let them go fall on their face and be there for them when they cry out for help. But I've seen some people bring a lot of destruction in their lives and in their families and their homes because they left where God had them because of a need. And in your mind, you can easily justify pursuing a need. Why need it? Now, more than I need anything of this world, I need to know I'm in His will with Him. I need to know what He's saying to me, His word. So that was the big lesson the children of Israel didn't get. This was spoken to them back in Deuteronomy. And They all died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb, and then their children were born during that time. They followed Joshua and Caleb into the promised land. The devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, "All this power I'll give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomever I will, I give it." And Jesus said, "If you will worship," Satan said, "If you will worship me, all of this shall be mine." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Worship's not just singing songs, by the way. What do you serve? What has the priority of the attention of your mind, your heart, your actions, your money, and everything else? What is the primary focus of all of that? That is what you worship. Now, we express with our words in worship, but worship so much beyond that. It encompasses our life and how we live. And Jesus here is rebuking the devil, or he's speaking the word to throw off these temptations. And what it is, Satan's saying, "I can give everything to you." Just one little caveat here. You just need to bow down and worship me. And the scripture is very clear. We are to love the Lord our God and him only with all of our heart. And there are things around us that could draw us away and capture our heart. And God revealed himself as a jealous God. That means he hates whatever captures your love. Your love belongs to him. You know, if a man and woman fall in love, they get married and all the rest, there's an expectation the love of your spouse belongs to you. So whatever would steal that away is your enemy. And many people murder over that. You know, someone, their heart gets toward another person, and they actually go so far because of jealousy and envy, they hate the fact that the one whose love belongs to them went to another. So when God speaks of us not loving the world, this is what's behind that. Now, he loves us, and people celebrate that, but are we going to, in turn, love him more than everything and anything and everything else? Don and I like to seriously joke around. Some jokes, there's actually truth in it, but you know, we clearly established we love Jesus more than each other. How do I love her if I don't have his love in me? It's my own ability. It'll fail. Do I love her enough to challenge her, or her me to challenge me, if there be anything to steer me off course? And what happens, many people love the flesh more than they love God. In other words, they'll compromise to keep a child with them or a spouse or whatever, rather than obey God. And Oral Roberts, I remember hearing this years ago, he made a statement, "What you compromise to keep, you'll lose anyway." It's true. We need to keep God first, and then when it comes to the relationships, he'll show you how to love that person or what to do or what, you know, how you should be handling yourself. But we first, our love's towards him, and no compromise. We come down, well, I wanted to get to this third temptation here. He says, "It brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If,'" so now he's trying to still steal that word, "God said, 'This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased.' If you're the son of God, cast yourself down from hence." Now, why would anybody want to throw themselves off of the pinnacle of a high building? But the temptation is that is you're going to do something and make God do something. And there's a lot of ways people do that. They think, well, I'll say a confession to get God to do something rather than confess because it's what you believe. They do something to get God to do something. Now, when people do that with people, it's generally what we call manipulation. Well, I was really rotten, so I'll bring this box of talk to them to get you to obligate you to forgive me before I tell you the rotten thing I did. I mean, in the world, people do that stuff. That's why in airports, I don't know if you ever noticed this, Paul, you travel a lot. You have these flower shops, these chocolate shops, and all the rest. And I used to think to myself, why would they put this kind of storage there? That's for all the businessmen that committed adultery while they were away, and it's a peace offering. That's just my thinking. I don't know if you ever thought that, Paul. Anyway, that's my take on, you know, airports. They take advantage. I mean, that's good capitalism, good marketing. You know, you got all these unfaithful men passing through. They need a peace offering to appease their guilt to their wife on the way home. So anyway, now you could do that just because you want to say, hey, I really missed you. I appreciate you. There's a right reason to do something like that. But I'm just saying, in the world, people will do things like that. Well, Jesus was being tempted to throw himself down to prove, and Satan quotes the scripture. He quotes from Psalm 91, he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, here's where it gets really tricky, because someone can be in a process of being deceived and they don't know it. And the devil can use, and they can think, well, I have a scripture. I have a word. I have a scripture. Well, is that from God, or is that just something? The enemy can actually give you scripture to do something. Right there it is, very obvious. And he said, in their hands they shall bear thee up, speaking of the angels. Jesus answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So when the devil had ended all ended the temptations or tests, he left him for a time. When you pass every test, the devil has nothing to get on you. He'll back off for a little while. He'll try and figure a new strategy out. But you can get him to back off. And the thing I want you to grasp from this is that the natural man will be highly tempted to pursue things in his own ability and do things to try to get God to do something. And this is where I think I said on a week or two ago, that most people that have vision from God, I'll say it this way, be it whatever, you know, their calling is in life, like the honest ones will admit, and I've had many admit to me already, you know, I started out, I pushed to my own ability, and nothing happened. Because they might have had a spectacular visitation from God, something spectacular is to happen. And God wants us to then walk in faith, trust him, be obedient, wait upon him, and not try to make it happen, not force it, not push on our own ability. That would submit to you. Until a person learns that lesson, they've either done it or doing it or are going to do it. Because it's just one of those things. And the solution in that is to learn to submit to God. To hear and obey. Like what Dr. Cho said, a secret to success. I hear and I obey. That was, you know, always people are going to hear him bring some hours of teaching and answer. And he says, I hear and I obey. So everybody's walking around confounded. What's he talking about? Well, he understood. And from the very beginning, the key thing is, are we hearing God? Are we hearing his voice to us? What to do or what to say, how to handle ourselves. That's the key thing. And with this, we do nothing to initiate, to make God do something, but rather we are responders. You know, there's an expression with police and fire people, first responders. In the kingdom of God, I want to be a first responder. I don't want God to have to, you know, kick me in the butt to get me to do the right thing. I want to be quick to hear, quick to obey, a first responder, to use an expression. And see, that, and that's the key. And I'll just make reference here. My time's about up. Make reference there in John chapter 5. There was the moving of the waters at Bethesda, and first one in, God healed. And there was a man who was paralyzed, or he couldn't walk, 38 years, he was going down there and waiting, but he can never get in. He never was the first one in because somebody's waiting to dive in, and he didn't make it. But the Father saw his heart and had Jesus bring healing to that one man. Not everybody else, that one man. And when questioned finally by the Pharisees, Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." So they were incensed because they're saying, he not only broke the Sabbath, but he's calling himself the Son of God. They wanted to kill him. Well, then Jesus proceeds at verse 20 and then again at verse 30. He says, I only do what my Father shows me. And then at verse 30, he says, as I hear, I judge. In both times, he said, I can of myself do nothing. And John 15, he brings the same thing out. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, we can do stuff in our ability, but we end up going from mess to mess, one problem to another problem. But if we'll wait to hear from him, not imagine, because sometimes people's imagination, they start calling that God. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Your imagination, you call it God. But as we know he's spoken to us, we act accordingly to that. So we are to be responders, not initiators. And the world will praise and hype up great initiators. They built this great company. They built this or that. They did this great thing. Yeah, but it was at their ability. Now, if you're doing it to whatever degree you think you're doing it, you will take the glory. And for that, you will fall. That the hand of God will completely lift off. So we learn the discipline of I won't move apart from the Word of God. My life is to worship Him, serve Him, worship Him. And then the third aspect of this, of the testing of Jesus here, this part of testing, there's others we'll get to, but this part of testing is that of we're not to initiate, we wait, we hear, we do what he shows us or what he says to us. Now, as we go through the Gospels, we're not going to go through every verse, but there are many, many other tests, and I leave you with the good news. Jesus passed every test, and it says there in Hebrews that he's able to deliver you. He's able to take you through it if you come to him, because he already passed it. He wasn't tempted necessarily in sin like all human beings, but the testing of the things that would take you into the will of God being done or hinder you, those things, he was tested in every way, and he knows the pathway to victory, and it always comes back to a word from God. And as you face something, seek him, you pursue it, you get the word from God that he needs, you dwell in it, birth it on the inside of you where there's faith mixed with it, and begin to live accordingly and act in it, deliverance will come, victory will come, will be there for us. So we confidently move forward, not fearing what might be around the corner. That's an awful way to live. Natural man lives in fear of the future. We don't have to. We just rest in him and keep growing, keep learning. Hey, you might fall down here and there. Our Heavenly Father is going to pick you up, help you finish your race. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, may we be encouraged. May we have wisdom to apply it to ourself and not think of other people, but to apply the word to ourself and thereby grow. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.